All over the world this morning, the death of the Savior is remembered. When we think about this Savior, we look in Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 6. His rightful place was in heaven. He thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped to be equal with God. He is God. Presented to us that way in John, the first chapter, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I will submit to you that the grammar of humans cannot truly express the glory, eminence, majesty, power, and greatness of this Savior. It's just the best that we can do. But it falls short, I think, as we look in God's Word concerning this Savior of who He truly is. This Savior, whose rightful place in heaven became flesh. And we see that in John, the first chapter, in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, were the words of John. An amazing statement, considering the rightful place of the Savior, considering His deity. And yet, He humbled Himself, even to the point of obedience in the life that He lived. And we see that in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And He lived that life. And that life that was lived was an expression of where He started and to where He came in becoming man, becoming flesh. And that is being a servant to you and I. Even though His majesty is awesome. And then we see that He came for a purpose when we look in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 5. And that purpose for His existence here upon this earth also included His death. Hebrews 10, verse 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. The very purpose of Him becoming flesh was to be a sacrifice, a propitiation for each and every one of us. He went then in that death to the grave, as all that die do. And yet we see something different about this Savior, the Savior. When we look at the statements that are made by Paul in Romans 1st chapter in verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And we think about that resurrection that people are remembering today. And we really need to put it in perspective that unless it was for that resurrection, there would be no truth. Except it be for that resurrection, there would be no hope. Except it be for that resurrection, all would be lost. And we would be, as Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. But He did more than rise from the dead. He was exalted. In His ascension into heaven, Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, that He is at the right hand, angels, authority, that is the right hand of God, angels, authorities, powers being subject to Him. And His service to man now doesn't stop. It really continues on. Because what He is doing in that exalted majesty at the right hand of God is serving for us as a mediator. A mediator of the law. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 13 through 15, the writer says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those having been defiled sanctifies for the purity of the flesh, by how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, will cleanse your conscience from dead works in order that He might serve the living God? And on account of this," verse 15, "He's the mediator of the new covenant, so that since a death has occurred for redemption of the transgressions at the time of the first covenant, that those having been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Still serving us by being mediator of the law. But not only that, he is also our advocate in connection with sin. And we see this in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is ready to advocate for us in connection with sin, in connection with forgiveness. But also, he is serving us as intercessor. At that exalted state, back where he belongs, back where he came from. And we see that in connection with receiving prayers. And that is given to us in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those coming to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And all over the world, starting very early this morning, people have come together to remember either a Savior or the Savior. And I'll tell you, there's a difference between the two. How is it that you view your condition, and how is it that you view your life response to the Savior? And I want to draw a comparison of the way that the world looks at this one that rose from the dead, that is exalted in heaven now, and continues to serve. And I want us to make consideration, not about somebody else, I want us to make consideration for ourselves. Who is it that we are really concerned with, a Savior or the Savior? Well, if you think about it, there is a comparative way that the world presents this Savior. Many times the world is looking for a customized personal Savior. Personal Savior. And you'll hear words that come out something like this: just receive or accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I think that what we have considered even to this point with the reading that Doyle gave for us in Jeremiah 10, verse 10 through 15, that speaks of the eminence, power, authority of God, that we understand that there is something about the Savior, the one true Savior, that is different than the way that men look at him and want to have connection with him. I want you to consider this with me. This customized personal Savior that people are looking for today, he is a Savior of love. And I spell that L-U-V for our listening audience that this is being recorded for. He is a Savior of love, never questions anything, never demands anything, that is ready to accept you as you are. We sing the song, "Just As I Am," and that taken out of context, this is the customized Savior of love. Lord, you just accept me as I am, because I'm not making a change. I'll use you as my personal Savior. Compared to what we see in connection with the true love, and that, as given to us through Christ Jesus, contains commandments. And I'll tell you, that's for our benefit. Think about that when we see John the 14th chapter and verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The 15th chapter and verse 14 says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And this thought of the customized personal Savior, who is the Savior of L-U-V love, personalized, rather than the love, the true love of God, L-O-V-E, in connection with commandments, people don't want this Savior because he regulates. If you love me, you will keep my... If you're going to be my friend, you will do what I tell you to do. And yet those that will recognize the Savior, the true Savior, as who he really is, realizes that This doesn't stifle us. This doesn't set us back. This doesn't stop growth, the commandments that we have from Him, but rather what it does, it promotes growth. It promotes spirituality. It promotes a better life even here upon this earth. It's for our good. It's not for our detriment. The Savior expects something from us. When we think back, the personalized Savior that people love to speak about, He is non-judgmental. And I'll tell you, there are some religious bodies that are going through times right now where there is confusion among them about who it is that God accepts. And they are saying, for the most part, and many have followed suit in connection with this, this Savior is such a Savior that you can just live the life that you want to live and it doesn't matter to Him. He's not concerned about personal choices. He's not concerned about lifestyles. And that's the argument that they will make in connection with Him. But the very truth of the matter in connection with what the real Savior is that we have a command from Him that we are to judge. And we see that in His words in John, the 7th chapter, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance. And I understand this. The true Savior says, you don't use outward things. You don't look at the outward individual, but rather, He says, judge with righteous judgment. And that goes right back to the commands that He has given so that we understand what is righteous judgment. Consider that thought of non-judgmental against judging as God has given us instruction to do. The day of Pentecost. Just 50 days before that, Jesus rose from the dead. As recorded there in Acts, the 2nd chapter, 50 days before that, Jesus rose from the dead. As we see in Matthew, the 27th chapter, upon the first day of the week, early in the morning, when the women came who were unbelievers, as all those that follow Jesus Christ, Jesus rose from the dead. And now 50 days later, you have 12 apostles that are preaching God's word. Why? Well, I'll tell you, if it was because of a personalized, non-judgmental Savior, they were wasting their time. What is the purpose of preaching to someone if God is non-judgmental? What is the purpose of that? Just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and everything is great. You have checked the box to heaven and that's where you're headed. And yet we hear the words that comes down from one of those apostles, Peter. In verse 36 of Acts, the 2nd chapter, as he stands before those that had crucified Jesus, as he stands before those that had cried out for his blood and said, let his blood be on our heads. And they wagged their heads as they walked before him as he was upon the cross. And they made statements that said, if you are the Christ, come down and now we will believe, which was a lie. And Peter makes this accusation then, beginning in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 says, when they were cut to the heart. Wait a minute there. Wait a minute. What are you doing, apostles, being judgmental? The Savior that we have is non-judgmental. He wouldn't dare make us feel bad whatsoever. He wouldn't dare say words such as this. What are you trying to do to us? What Peter was doing was presenting to them the Savior. When they heard these words, they were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? You see, even on that day, the first gospel sermon that was preached, when the church came into existence, after the death of Christ, after he was exalted into heaven, there was righteous judgment that was made in the preaching of the gospel. You have put to death the Savior. When they heard this and they asked the question, what must we do? Peter replies, repent. Wait a minute. Repent means change your mind. I just want Jesus to accept me as I am. I don't want to have to change my mind. I don't want to have to change my lifestyle. I don't want to have to change anything that I'm doing. Yet Peter's words comes clear because it is the commands of love from the Savior himself. And we know that in Matthew the 28th chapter. We know that also in Mark the 16th chapter. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, Peter then tells him, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is life everlasting. Even on that day when the first gospel sermon was preached, there was an element of judgment that was made by the men that were presenting the gospel. I am preaching, those men were saying to themselves, to souls that are lost, and they need to hear the truth. And then we see that there is the accepting Savior. The accepting Savior. He just accepts everything. It doesn't matter what we try to shove down his throat. He's just going to accept it. After all, he is servant to us. He proved that. You proved it, preacher, by the things that you said. He is servant to us. And so he is the accepting Savior to enjoy whatever it is in this life that we want to do. Our minds are our own, our determinations are our own, and the way that we conduct ourselves is by our own determination. When we look back to Luke the 24th chapter, verse 47, before Jesus ascended into heaven to that exalted state, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, he tells 11 of those men at that time, the 12th would be chosen later, tarry in Jerusalem until you're endowed with power from on high. Preach repentance and remission of sins beginning there at Jerusalem. And then, as Jesus had said in the 13th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 5, when there were those that came to him and said, did you hear about the Jews whose blood was mingled in the sacrifice of Pilate? And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these were sinners above all sinners because this came upon them? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Jesus then tells them and reminds them of the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed 18. Surely they were sinners above all sinners because this happened to them. Jesus in verse 5 says, I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There is that change of mind that is required by this Savior. This accepting Savior, you see, he requires repentance. He requires that change of mind that says, I will no longer do my will, but I will do the will of my Savior who died for me. And Jesus said, if you won't do that, well, then you will perish. You will perish. Then there is the non-demanding. The non-demanding Savior that people want to follow. And I know all of these are in connection with one another, but think about it from the different aspects that are out there. And you think about him, and people try to paint a picture of him. And I'm talking about sometimes a physical picture, and then other times about as far as a mental picture of this Savior of theirs. And they have him effeminate, even to the point where he won't demand anything of anyone. And we remember his encounter in Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 21, with the young man that was very rich. And that young man had come to Jesus and said, what do I lack to receive eternal life? And Jesus said to him, you need to follow the law, you need to tithe, you need to do those things that are contained within the law. And gleefully that young man said, all these things I've done from my youth up. And then ask a question that was not a question, but was really a statement, expecting a different answer from the Savior. What lack I yet? And Jesus said, if you will be complete, then you will sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And the account says that he went away sorrowful. There's the non-demanding Savior. But rather, the true Savior says, there are things that you must do if you want to be complete in me, if you want to be complete spiritually. I'm afraid that there are those that view Christianity like going to a cafeteria. and you have all of this laid out, and you get to go through and you pick what you want and you reject what you don't want, and you fill your plate with just what you want and then you leave the rest. And I'm afraid that in that analogy there are those that call themselves Christians that pick out the things that they want to do and leave other things undone. But Jesus says there's a way to be complete. We give ourselves to Him. And think about that from the standpoint of what Paul says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can't just give up a little bit to have a relationship with the true Savior. We have to give up all. He has to be first. He has to be the focal point in our life. And then those that have this personalized Savior, they say He will save all because He is sovereign. And they are absolutely right. He is sovereign. But there is one element of His sovereignty that He has made way of, or way for, has set aside for you and me, and that is choice. He has given us the only right that human beings have, which is choice. And we see this when we look over in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. You see, He will not accept the selfish. And there Jesus talked about those that heard the word and didn't do the word. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in thy name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Everything we do, we attribute to you because you are our personal Savior. So everything we do in life and everything we do in worship, we attribute to you. And then in verse 23, Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. You see, He doesn't accept the selfish. He only accepts those that will conform to Him. When you think about this, and some of you may recognize this, and I'll just tell you, I steal this from Paul Earnhardt many years ago. The attitude that is expressed by this customized personal Savior is really an attitude of self. It looks inward. That God is nothing more than what is perceived inward. God is nothing more than what is perceived of my own mind, of my own thinking. He is subjective to me. And the Savior is subjective to me. He is what I want Him to be. And this attitude that they have in connection with this is inward. And I'll tell you, we can never attain heaven. We can never attain the spiritual as long as we are looking inward. We have to look at the Savior, the true Savior, from an objective standpoint and ever look upward. Ever look upward. Let me just be honest. That term, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior, did not come about until the mid-1800s. It really did not reach popularity until the years 1937 through 1968 with a man by the name of Fuller, who had a radio program who used that term thousands of times. When we look in Scripture, we can go back and see where the acceptance is. Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 8 and 9, Jesus said, of those that were of His day that would hear Him teach yet reject His teaching, these people draw near to Me with their mouth and honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. And in vain they do worship Me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And then listen to what is stated in connection with acceptance. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The acceptance there is not of Jesus, but rather of Jesus accepting us. We see when we look in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We need not worry about accepting Jesus. We need to worry about being accepted of Him. Let me ask you this morning. Are you looking for a personalized Savior that will just go with your flow, with whatever you think, with whatever you want to do? Have you made in your mind a Savior that really is your puppet to do your bidding and your will? If you think, brethren, that I'm talking about just those that are not Christians, or maybe those that are of denominations and so forth, and that we should all gather around after the sermon, pat one another on the back and say, no, we're not like that at all. I'm asking for each and every one of us. Have we made the Savior something other than He is? Think about the statement there in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 by Paul. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. As a Christian, let's pick on us first. As a Christian, have we made the Savior to be subservient to us? Lord, this is all you're getting, and so you need to like it, because you're not getting anything else. You need to learn to live with it. I'm not going to crack open the book during the week. I'm not going to support the work. I'm not going to do anything other than come and sit in this building, and I'm going to do that for sure on Sunday. May not be back Sunday afternoon. There are those that are having to leave because of work. I'm just going to let you know that right now. And I will maybe be here on Wednesday. And Lord, you're just going to have to like it, because that's the way it is. I have laid down the law. Is that our attitude? Is that the personal Savior that we have made, one subservient to us? Remember what is also stated there in verse 8 of Galatians, the 6th chapter. For the one that sows to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, and the one that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Do we really recognize the true Savior? Will we look to Him as King? Think about that. Follow along with me in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 13. And I'll skip a few verses, but beginning there in verse 13. I charge you, Paul says, before God who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pilate. Just stop right there for a moment. That good confession that he made at his trial was that he was of the truth. John, the 18th chapter, verse 36 and 37. Verse 14 says that at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will show in his own time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or is able to see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Is this who it is that we look to, the true Savior? Is he truly our King? If he is, and now I speak to each and every one of us, will you hear his voice and be accepted of him this morning? Will you have the faith to be accepted by the Savior? Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not haphazardly, not from time to time, not when it suits you, but diligently seek him when it suits him. And that is all the time. Will you have that faith to be accepted of him? Will you have the change of mind to be accepted of the Savior? Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that it may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Have that attitude, irrespective of what is believed in the world, of what is right, what is just, what is upright, what is pleasing to them, but rather what the true Lord wants from you. Will you confess him to be accepted, just as that Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8 chapter and verse 37? He said, I want to be obedient to my Lord, stating that to Philip. And he said, if you will, and the nobleman said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Not to accept Jesus as his personal Savior, but rather to be accepted by him. Will you be baptized to be accepted by the Savior? Will you become a child of God? Acts 22 and verse 16, the only way that you can become a child of God is to wash away your sins. And that is exactly what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, later recounted by Paul as he became to be known in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Will we all then live a life to be accepted by Jesus? Go back to 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. I want to fill in some spots that I didn't read there now. Beginning in verse 11, "You, however, O man," Paul tells Timothy, "O man of God, flee these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession before many witnesses." You know, those of us that have become Christians, we've made a commitment to the Lord when we became a Christian. And we have a purpose when we became a Christian, and we see that when we look over in Ephesians, the second chapter in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto," or "for good works, that we should walk in," or "live doing, which was foreordained by the Lord." And we should walk in those things. Let me ask you, the Savior that you have, that the world is remembering today, is he your own personal Savior that fit your guidelines, that stays within your boundaries, that doesn't even question anything that you do? Let me be honest with you also. He will not, because he cannot, because he doesn't exist, he cannot save you. He's done nothing for you. But the Savior has. The Savior died for your sins and mine. Will you serve him? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
I hear thy voice.